You know, prayer is so simple and so difficult at the same time. I mean, maybe you do, but I don't think I know anyone who has told me, man, I got this prayer thing down. I've got it all figured out. I mean, because how much is enough prayer? How do you know if it was a good prayer? You know, it's, oh, yeah, that was a really good. How do you know if it was good? What defines good when it comes to our? What's the proper way to pray? See, prayer is a battle. Prayer is a spiritual battle every time we bow our head or bend our knees. I'm convinced that it's a battle because otherwise, why would it be so difficult? I mean, if you don't believe it's difficult, set aside time and say, all right, every day at this time, I'm going to spend in prayer. And watch what happens. Everything else will try to fill that time. You might not have anything going on all day long, but the time you set aside for prayer, it'll fill up. Or when you stop and you get quiet and you get where you can pray, everything in the world will bombard your brain other than what you're trying to pray about. Or maybe it's just me. But prayer is a battle that we fight. In Luke's gospel, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. He said, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. How about teaching us to pray? And that was not uncommon for disciples to ask their rabbi to teach them to pray. There continue to be standard Jewish prayers called Amidah. Now, rabbis would tweak the Amidah for their students, and it basically gave them an outline for prayer, and then they would fill their prayers into that outline. So what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer because the Lord gave it to the disciples to pray, is actually very similar to a lot of the rabbinic prayers that have been found. The earliest manuscripts that were found have these outlines, have these Amidahs preserved. There's 18 parts to the full traditional Amidah. In those parts, there's three parts are blessings of praise. They appeal to God as the protector of our forefathers. It's enthusiastic praise for his power and holiness. And then they go to the blessings of petition. And there are six personal needs that they ask for knowledge, repentance, forgiveness, redemption, health, and economic prosperity. And then they go into six needs for the Jewish people. The ingathering of the exiled, restoration of justice, destruction of Israel's enemies, reward for the righteous, restoration of Jerusalem, and the coming of the Messiah. And then the closing three are blessings speak of hope of the return of temple worship, of thanksgiving to God, and a prayer for peace. Now, some of those parts we see Jesus use in his Amidah that he gave to his disciples. Here's some of them, how they prayed. You are holy and your name is holy, and those who are holy shall praise you every day. Blessed are you, Lord, the holy God. Return us, our Father, to your Torah. Draw closer to our King, to your worship. Bring us back before you in complete repentance. Blessed are you, Lord, who desires repentance. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. For you are a pardoner and forgiver. Blessed are you, Lord, gracious one, who forgives abundantly. To Jerusalem, your city, return with compassion and dwell within it as you promised. Rebuild it soon in our day. an everlasting structure, and speedily establish in its midst the throne of David. Blessed are you, Lord, builder of Jerusalem. Can you see how Jesus took these different parts and he brought it together as his Amidah for his disciples? And we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's their guide for prayer. It doesn't fill in all the parts. It gives them the parts to work with. It's very Jewish, and it's very Jesus. Luke tells us that the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, teach us to pray." And he gave them an outline. The fuller outline, the fuller Lord's Prayer, as we pray it, is actually in Matthew's gospel. And some people say, well, why is it different in the two? Did they report it different? What's going on? Well, what they do, when you do what they call textual criticism, when you read any kind of text, and you're trying to look back historically, the shorter text, they say, is the older. Because we don't tend to take things off, we build on as we try to define things more. So in Luke's gospel, it's a shorter text, but Jesus is teaching his disciples there. In Matthew's gospel, it's in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching the crowd. So he's taking what he taught his disciples, and now he's presenting it to the bigger crowd, and he's giving them a more fuller text to work with. So they believe Luke was first, and then Matthew. So we're picking up here at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Now, like the Amidah, the Lord's Prayer is giving us an outline, giving us a guide for our prayers. It's not some kind of magical words, you know, you say this prayer three times. He's saying don't babble like the pagans, just saying stuff. It's a prayer that gives us an outline for us to add in our requests and speak to God about. We're going to take a few weeks and engage in prayer, looking at the Lord's Prayer as our outline. This week I want to focus on the beginning. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When I walk in the morning, I walk and I pray. It's a time I get away with God. And sometime during that walk period, during that prayer time, I'll come to the Lord's Prayer and use it kind of as my outline as I pray. And as I'm praying, I get to this part. It's right at the beginning. And I'll just stay here sometime. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. If you think about it, you know, just on this, our Father. Our Father. Now, I know some people don't have good thoughts when they hear the word father. They've had abusive father or absentee fathers, and it brings up negative thoughts. And sometimes they say, well, we ought not use the word father because, you know, people have this negative ideas and then they have a bad idea towards it. But what we have to realize is that God is our perfect Father. No matter how bad or absent or whatever your father may have been, God is a perfect Father. And He reveals to us what a father should look like. He is a Father who loves us and wants what's best for us. He is a perfect Father. But He's also holy. Hallowed be Your name. Holy, perfect, set apart, beyond what we can imagine. So God is both Father, close and personal, and holy beyond what we can imagine. And as I'm praying, I'm wrestling with these two things at the same time. Father, oh, holy. Father, holy. You know, what do you do with that? Those two don't seem to go together. When I think of God as holy, I think about the passage we read last week. When God descended on Mount Sinai, thunder, lightning, clouds, ram horns, and the people are down there shaking. And I'm thinking, that is the holiness of God. Moses, you go up there and come back and tell us. We can't stand to be in His presence. Or I think of Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Isaiah has an encounter with God sitting up on His throne. He says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That's the holiness of God. Holy be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. But He's also our Father. The writer of Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Father, holy. It just runs back and forth through my mind. This Father who loves me, who I can run to, but when I see Him, I want to fall on my knees and cover my face because He is so holy and I am not worthy or able to stand in His presence. But He says, come boldly before my throne of grace. And He extends forgiveness. He extends cleansing of sin. He extends acceptance. He welcomes us with open arms. He's both Father, which speaks of intimacy, and holy, which speaks of otherness. God's holiness exposes our sin. And that should lead to confession, which leads to cleansing. In Isaiah's case, it was, woe is me! And God sent this seraphim, this six-winged angel, down to the altar and grabbed a hot coal off the altar, went to Isaiah and touched his lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, not anymore. He cleansed him. So when we pray, our Father, He cleanses us. Not with a hot coal, but we're cleansed through the blood of Jesus as He hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, leads to a time of a relational interaction with Almighty God, recognizing who God is in His holiness, but also that He is a loving Father inviting us to come to Him. Father and holy don't seem to go together. Ancient Israel saw God as holy, but they didn't really see Him as Father, not someone we could have an intimate relationship with. But Jesus said, Abba, Father. And enables us to be able to come to Him. In the Lord's Prayer, it's written, what we have is in Greek, So the word is pater, P-A-T-E-R. But when we see Jesus praying in the garden, they put it in Hebrew, Abba, Father. And Paul tells us that as children of God, we too can pray Abba, which means daddy. It's personal. It's relational. It's what a young child calls their father. My mother had two sisters, three girls. My grandfather was a farmer, wanted a son so bad, had three daughters. You know the kind of relationship that kind of daddy has with their daughter? When my mother was 85 years old, before she died, when she talked about her father, it was daddy, daddy. Because there's that love that's there, that relationship. And that's how we can pray to God, daddy, Abba. One of my sons was very Jewish. His dad had come over from Israel, and he went back. He actually ended up serving in the Israeli military for his 2 years that they're supposed to go over there and serve and all that. And one time when they were in middle school, his dad dropped him off, and Simon's running into the school, and his dad said something, and I heard Simon as he turned back and looked, Abba, daddy. We miss that sometimes. Abba, daddy, holy is your name, the perfect father, the perfect daddy. So don't let your relationship with your earthly father warp your understanding of your heavenly father, who is perfect and loves you perfectly and wants you to know him as Abba, as daddy, that kind of relationship. Do you have a difficult time praying daddy? I do. Yeah, I can pray Abba because it doesn't have that personal feel to it, right? It's a different language, so it disconnects a little bit. But daddy to God? Because, see, I was raised that God is this far-off God that we can pray to, but I need to be dressed up. I got to put a tie on. And you got to say those flowery words, thy God Almighty. You know, I got to use all that differently. All that didn't match. It wasn't personal like, daddy? Pray daddy to Almighty God? But see, God wants to reveal himself to us in an up-close, real, living relationship. And Jesus has brought us into the Father's presence as Abba, as Daddy. Try it when you're praying. Daddy. Daddy God. Holy. It's not just bringing them down. It's saying, Daddy, but you are also holy. You are also beyond. I need to cover my eyes because I can't look at you. When I pray, I wrestle back and forth. Daddy, holy, holy Father, God is beyond and close at the same time. It's the same God who fills the sky with thunder and lightning and ram horns and invites us, come into my presence. And when we pray our Father, we tend to think, I'm going to go to God in prayer. Our Father. We're not initiating that. God has already initiated it, and it is our response. My grandson Theo turned a year old on August 18th, and he doesn't really talk yet, but he makes a lot of noises, and sometimes he'll imitate you, and I'm working so hard. Dad, dude, that's what I'm going by, dad, dude, and Lonnie, nay, we're seeing who can get them to say their name first. Lonnie's probably going to win, but why do we do that? Because we want to hear them call our name. We want them to respond to us, That's what God has been doing. We started doing that with Theo before he could say anything, before he was born. I gave him a name that they didn't give him. But we go on, we're calling to him, and finally he'll respond back. God, before we were even born, he knew us from the time we were conceived, and he's been saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. So when we finally respond, we say, Our Father. He's saying, yes, he called out to me. That's what's going on here. So we can't even think that we're initiating any of this. It's all God calling us into a relationship with him, speaking to us, hoping we will respond to him. So when we pray, Our Father, we've got his attention. We don't have to be like the hypocrites who put on a big show saying, I'll say the right words and I'll be all flowery and I'll be all... No! He's saying, you don't have to do that. It's not about these great oratory skills or any of those kinds of things. It's not about the cadence of your prayer. It's not what you might call a good prayer. God just wants us to talk to him. I don't care how Theo says it. If he says, Dad, dude, I'm going to be, woo-hoo! And then he says, I want ice cream. I'm going to buy him all the ice cream he wants. God wants us to talk to him. He's our Father. And he cares about what we care about. And we don't need to babble along like the pagans, saying words over and over again. They thought if they babbled enough and they said the words over and over again, it'd wear their gods down. We've got a God who pursued us before we ever pursue him. We can be calm and confident. We don't have to get in some kind of frenzied ecstasy type mindset. We don't have to try to attract God's attention. We simply come as a child, not with pagan chatter. And we call out to our loving Father. And Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then people say, so if he already knows before we ask, why pray? Why ask? Because the gift of prayer is not getting from God what we want to get. It's having fellowship with our Father who loves us more than we can even begin to imagine. And like any living personal relationship, our God, our relationship with God needs to have two-way communication. We speak and we listen. Sometimes I think we spend more time talking about God than we do talking to God. And see, when we gather together and we talk about God, it leads to philosophy and theology. We get all these ideas about God, and it's like we're talking about him while he's in the room. We'll gather in small groups and we'll talk about and talk about and talk about God, but do we take time to actually talk to God? I hope as our small groups gather, somewhere in there, you say, hey, let's talk to God. Let's spend some time in prayer, not just talking about, but talking to God. At the end of most sermons, I've been talking about God. We come back together and we talk to God. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to engage in prayer, engage in a relationship with him. So my earthly dad died in 2020. But just imagine with me, I hadn't seen him in a while. You know, I got busy with life. And it had been a few days, a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years since I saw him. And I went to the door and I knocked. My dad was a good dad. He'd have been there like this. Come in. Come in. And we'd sit down and talk about things that were going on, about the kids, about life, about work, about school, about whatever was going on. And then I'd think, oh, man, I had told you last time I was here I would do this for you, and I haven't done. I'm so sorry. Then I'd say, hey, can I borrow 20 bucks? That's what prayer is. It's entering into the presence of our Heavenly Father and getting in conversation with him, talking about what's going on, and apologizing for what we didn't do or what we did do that we know we shouldn't have done. And then asking, hey, can I borrow 20 bucks? Or whatever it may be that we're asking from him. We pray. We're having conversation. We confess, we apologize, we ask. But it's really about spending time with God. When we pray, our Father in heaven, we're walking in the door, walking to the throne of grace, and God has his arms open wide, and he says, sit down. Let's talk about your joys and your concerns and your hurts and what all is going on in your life. Holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. Is recognizing the holiness of God. And we see our sin, we see our shortcomings, we see our self-centeredness. We recognize that we have done what we ought not to have done and we haven't done what we should have done. But we experience God's love. We experience his presence. And we see ourselves and God more clearly after we've spent time with God. And we have a desire to live the lives God's called us to live. It's not, oh, no, we have a desire to please him because of our love for him and his love for us. We don't have to come to God with all the right words. Most of the time, we don't even have the right words. We don't even know what to say. Sometimes we get just saying stuff. You know, you do that when you get nervous around someone. You start saying something, say, that was stupid. God says, I love you anyway. But he knows what we need before we ask. He knows the core issues. He knows our hearts. You know, it's kind of like we're prisoners and we're locked in a cell and we're saying, God, would you decorate this cell for me? And he's saying, no, I want to let you out. I want to set you free. We don't even pray for the right things. But God knows what we really need before we ask. But he won't bust in uninvited if we invite him. He'll come in and do surgery. He'll set us free. It might hurt. Probably will for a while. But it will also heal. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, four friends grab a paralytic buddy and carry him into the presence of Jesus. Actually, they lower him down through the roof into the presence of Jesus, hoping Jesus would heal this man who was paralyzed. Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. That's not why they brought him to Jesus. They didn't bring him for Jesus. Hey, your sins are forgiven. See ya. No, they wanted him to be healed. But see, Jesus knew what he needed before they ever brought him to Jesus. Healing of the body and ignoring the man's soul would have done the man no good. He first needed to be forgiven of his sin. Then Jesus could heal his body as well. When we pray for something and it doesn't seem to be answered, perhaps there's something else blocking the answer to that prayer. Maybe there's a root cause that Jesus really wants to deal with before he can deal with that surface thing that we think needs to be dealt with. When we pray, are we trying to divert or redirect God into what we want, into our agenda? Are we coming to him as our Father who knows what we need better than we do? Do we come to him as holy, pure, and perfect, knowing that he desires what is best for us, not just what is good or what is adequate? Come to him trusting him and listening to where he leads us instead of us trying to lead him. I remember as a kid, I was probably six or so, went camping with my dad in the woods. It was only a quarter mile or so from where we were living. In fact, it was the woods where my parents ended up building a house, and I lived for the 12 years of my life before when I graduated. My parents lived there until I had kids. But man, when we were back there before a house was built, no, and we're in this little tent back in the woods, and it's dark as a six-year-old kid, it is scary. All those noises out there, what is that? What is that? What is that? I remember Dad got some foxfire, which is kind of rotting wood that glows in the dark, and he made a little path so he could lead me into the bushes where I was supposed to go to the bathroom and all those kinds of things. We were out there, and you looked up the trees, and it looked like the branches were reaching down to grab you as the wind blew. It was scary as a six-year-old, but I was with my dad. I was with my father who loved me and would look out for me. That's life. We have a heavenly Father who loves us and will watch out for us. And he will show us the pitfalls. He will direct us around. He will guide us and protect us and be with us and comfort us if we will only listen to him. Good fathers give comfort in the dark. Good fathers give us strength when our strength is gone. They lead us around the hazards that may lie ahead of us. We don't have to have the right words, the right diagnosis, or even make the right request for God to lead us. He will direct our prayers to the root of our need if we will listen to him. Jesus said, "Follow me." He's ahead of us, calling us to himself. He's not pushing us from behind. He's calling us to where he already is. He's preparing the future for us. He already is where we're going. We just have to trust him. In John's Gospel, the fifth chapter, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem and he comes by the pool of Bethesda. And there the lame and the sick would lay around the pool hoping when they saw the water stirred, they were hoping to get into the water first and they would be healed. One man had been there as an invalid for 38 years. He was there in hopes of healing, but that hope after 38 years had slowly drained away. So he was just there. Not much hope. Jesus came and said to him, "Do you want to get well?" What kind of question is that? Been laying here for 38 years. Question God's asking us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And he says, "Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be well?" And we make excuses. Well, it's the way I was raised. It's Dad's fault. It's Mom's fault. It's because of my family. It's because of the friends I hung out with. Yeah, I messed up. That's why I'm like I am. I can't. I couldn't. They did this to me. They did that to me. I never get a chance. I can't get in the pool. That's not the question Jesus asked. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be set free? Do you want a full and fulfilled life? Do you want joy? Do you want peace? Do you want contentment? Or do you just want to wallow around in your mess? We say, "Well, how can I? I can't." God says, "All right, you're in the right place now. You're right. You But we have a Father who is holy, W-holy, completely holy. And in Christ, he can make us whole and holy. When we say we can't live the life God has called us to live, we're diminishing the power of Jesus' death on the cross. As Paul said, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Jesus, paralytic, "Pick up your mat and walk." And the man did. picked up his mat and he walked, because nothing's impossible with God. But there was more healing that needed to take place. We're told in John 5:14, later Jesus found him and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Do you want to get well? Do you want healing? I mean, really. I mean, really to the core. Do you just want this surface, take care of all this, Jesus? Or do you want him to reach down into the core of who you are, the root, and let you die to your old self and be resurrected new? Our Father in heaven, our perfect Father, our perfect Daddy, Abba, he wants to heal us, but we have to be willing to allow him to heal all of us. No more excuses. God wants to bring us together and heal us as his people. He wants to bring us together and get rid of all these divisions that we have. On the night he was arrested, in John chapter 17, Jesus says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one." Yeah, I don't think we get that as the body of Christ. God wants us to be one. Look at how divided we are just in this country. Over anything and everything, we divide. And saying, "I want you to be one as the Father and I are one." As the church, different denomination, different churches, whatever. We need to be able to come together. We've got a whole lot more things we agree about than what we disagree about. John Wesley and others are quoted as saying, "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity." We are united with other brothers and sisters who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We are the body, the one body of Christ. There's very few essentials that we have to agree on in order to say yes. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united through the blood of Jesus. And Jesus tells us in this prayer that we pray, not my Father, our Father in heaven. It's okay that we disagree on some stuff. You agree with everybody in your family on everything? When we gather together as family, we can discuss those things. It makes for interesting conversation around the dinner table. But Jesus is saying, our Father, yours and mine, the church down the street, the church in China, the church in Russia, the church in the Ukraine, the church in Iran, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:4, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." It's through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection we are made as one. Our Father in heaven, holy is his name. Help us, Lord, to reveal your holiness by the way we live our lives.